Check one, two. There we go. I'm on. All right. How's everybody doing? Good? Yes? How's the Christmas shopping coming? Good? No, not so much on that one. Okay. All right. If you have your Bibles, we're reading from 1 John chapter 4 this morning. 1 John chapter 4. And we're also reading from Hosea chapter 1. 1 John chapter 4 and Hosea chapter 1. And I'm going to kick this off. This is starting at verse 7. It goes like this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has not been born, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. That's what that word should be, atonement. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. It's a great passage. It's a beautiful passage. I love this. Over the past 10 weeks, I've been doing a series called Love One Another. And I think this is really important because I think we need to take seriously this command from Jesus that he gives us in John 15, verse 12, which is simply, I want you to love people the way I've loved you, Jesus says. But it's difficult because, I mean, he makes it simple, but he didn't make it easy. Because this is the Jesus type of a love. It's a love that forgives people when they hurt you. It's not just loving people that love you. That's easy. It's loving people that don't love you. And now you got to go and love those people. And all of you here should be like, no thanks. Because that's just the reality of it. It's simple, but it's just not easy. Because Jesus is talking about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. And it's a much broader, much deeper, much higher, much wider type of a love. And so over the past 10 weeks, we've been going over this, you know, how do we love our neighbors? And what is this thing called Christianity? And I've been giving a recap every time, just kind of trying to massage this in more and more, that the church, the ecclesia, it's this gathering of people. We come here on a Sunday morning that you get filled up so that you get inspired and have faith, and you just, that hope would rise and faith would rise and love would rise in your heart so we can go out there and we can do the work of the church, which is to lead the world forward in love, which is not simple. It's not easy. And so I've been looking over, and just to give a recap of what this series has looked like before we move on, and, you know, Jesus says, and well, we have this thing with, we think Christianity sometimes is all about how it's just me and God. It's just this relationship this way vertically. But yet, you see a lot of emphasis that Jesus places on how we relate to one another. And, you know, Jesus, when they ask Jesus the question, what's the greatest commandment? He says it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he goes, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. No one had ever heard these two being kind of brought together like this before. And it's not that the second greatest command is second in importance. It's just second in sequence. Because he says the second is just like the first. It's just like the first in magnitude, in significance, and in importance. He says, if you're going to go and present your gift at the altar before God, but you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Don't do the vertical just yet. Go and make right with your brother. Get the horizontal right first. And then once that's fine, come and then do the vertical. Offer your gift before the altar. I mean, Jesus, we look at him and when he talks about eternal life and we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he makes it about loving your enemies. That sounds like fun. Sign me up. You know, and then he said the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, follow the laws. He's like, well, which ones? I've done all of them. And this guy was stingy. He says, if you just give to the poor, you'll have life. We make everything about the vertical, but Jesus was making it all about the horizontal. We're to love God and love people, but the way we love God is by loving people. And this is just so important. And this is the way forward for the world, how we're meant to go. It's leading the world forward in love. We looked at this horrible, horrible question that I posed to you, which I read from this book, Irresistible, by Andy Stanley. And the question is this, is what does love require of me? Like oftentimes we're kind of pointing the finger and, oh, that person should love and that person hurt me. And yeah, maybe they hurt you. Maybe you need to go. Maybe they need to come and say they're sorry and ask for forgiveness. That's fine. But in this whole process, what does love require of you? Because we're so quick to judge and point the finger at other people. You know, when we look at the story of the prodigal son, when he goes off and he spends his father's inheritance, he just ruins his life, basically, and he ends up eating with the pigs, or he longs to be eating what the pigs are eating. He says, the servants have it better in my father's house. I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna repent, basically. And he goes home, and the father sees him a long way off, which means he was waiting. I love this story. And he says that his heart was filled with compassion. And oftentimes, though, when we look at other people and we see what their lives are involved in, we tend to judge. And usually compassion isn't the very first thing that our hearts are filled with. And your response to sin is a good indicator for how much work there's left to do in your life. Because sometimes we are so quick to judge a book by the cover, but we've never read the story. We see where a person's at, but we have no idea how they got there. Everyone has a story, but sometimes we're too quick to judge. And sometimes I think that when we're so quick to judge like that, it's just an indicator for how much work we have left to do in our lives. And I think judgment always starts with us, not with other people. Before you go and you try and pull the speck out of a brother's eye, take the plank out of your own one, right? It's really about judgment starts here first. Where have I gotten it wrong? Where can I show greater love? Judgment always starts here and recognizing, and it keeps us humble, I have work to do. Amen. I'm glad you said amen to that. You know, we looked at the golden rule, but I called it the golden rule on steroids because the golden rule is to treat people the way you want to be treated, but sometimes we don't treat ourselves well, right? Because sometimes we're like, oh, you idiot, what was I thinking, right? And so we don't treat ourselves well very often. But, you know, I think a better rule may be that, you know, you treat people the way you want your kids to be treated, right? Because, I mean, I'm okay when people talk bad about me. Please don't. But, like, I'm okay, right? But I mean, don't talk bad about my kids, okay? And just recognize, you look left, you look right in this room, we're all children of God. Don't be talking bad about one of God's children. And then we looked at boundaries, and this is a big one, so I spent 2 weeks on this. And, sometimes the Bible says, above all, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. And sometimes we've got people in our lives that are in toxic cycles of behavior that end up really hurting you. And when they end up hurting you, it's important that we actually have appropriate, healthy boundaries in our lives because it enables us to love people and it safeguards our hearts as well. Because if we're going to go the Jesus way and love other people, it's sometimes really hard when you've got people who are toxic in your life really tearing you down and ruining and spoiling this wellspring of life that resides here. And, you know, it's important to understand this too, is just that forgiveness, it takes one. It just takes one to forgive. And you need to forgive regardless of whether or not they come and they say they're sorry. When you forgive someone, you're setting someone free, but who you're really setting free is yourself. You don't need to live with that crap. You with me? All right, it's not going to be well with your heart if you withhold unforgiveness. It's going to be a lot more like hell. And so it's really important that we live with forgiveness. Forgiveness takes one, it just takes you. Reconciliation takes two. That's why Paul says we've received the ministry of reconciliation, not forgiveness. Because at the cross, Jesus forgave everybody. But just because Jesus forgave everybody at the cross does not mean that everybody has been reconciled to the Father. It takes the part of the sinner to say, God, I'm so sorry. I was an idiot. Please forgive me. I need you in my life. You know, and I'm okay when people hurt me or say something nasty about me, and they come to me and they say, hey, Sean, I'm so sorry. I really value our relationship. Please forgive me. I want to make right. Well, let's be reconciled, right? But when people hurt you and then have no intention of doing any better and they're caught in those negative behavioral patterns, I'm not cool with that. And sometimes it is appropriate to set healthy boundaries to safeguard your heart because it says, above all, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. And healthy boundaries enable us to love other people safely. Does that make sense? Okay? So this is really important. Forgiveness takes one, just takes you. But reconciliation takes two. And people need to take ownership for their actions. You can't grow for people. You can't learn for people. You can't mature for people. Okay? And sometimes what we do is when people are in negative patterns of behavior is we want to catch them and we want to help them. Obviously, we always want to help people. But sometimes when you catch them over and over and over again, you're just enabling bad behavior and you're paying the bill. And sometimes the loving thing to do is to actually let a brother or sister fall so they can actually learn and mature and grow. And from that place, you can say, let me help you. Amen? You guys with me? Okay. So we did that. And then I did a message called, What Are You For? And I think this is really important because I think that the people in your life, we're called to be lights to the world, right? And it's the people in your life that when they're for you, and you know they're really for you, they shine a lot brighter than everybody else does, don't they? I mean, when you know that you've got someone who's just there for you, I mean, that's a special person. And, you know, there's this thing in marketing where it's about product, price, place, promotion, these four P's that they have. But it's missing one. It's really meant to be about purpose. The world is looking for purpose. And it's no longer about having a why behind your what. Like, I work out because that's my what, and my why is because I want to be healthy. But that's not strong enough. When we attach our why to our who, when it's for somebody, that makes that why even stronger. And so a what could be I work out, a why could be because I want to be healthy for my children. And now they just bought a puppy dog, you know, so. Yeah, so I really got to be healthy. And then I shared just before Thanksgiving, I shared just about being thankful and just how important just showing gratitude is and how it kind of just safeguards our hearts as well, kind of realigns and reconditions our spirit just to be thankful. It is not going to be well with you if you don't find something in this life to be thankful for. Count every blessing. The Bible says you can't receive one thing unless it's given to you by God. And to treasure it and to value it and to treasure people. Sometimes we just take people for granted in our lives. We can't go the Jesus way. We can't go in love if we're not going to show appreciation for people. God has put people in your life for a reason. And let's honor, let's value, and let's be thankful for the people that he's put there. Amen. Okay? And then lastly, what I did last week was I looked at the difference between seasonal living and purposeful living. And I think that we tend to lose that loving feeling in our lives when we live seasonally rather than purposefully. You know, when you live season by season, you know, things can be so new and exciting and fresh when you move into a new season, but over time, it's going to become stale and old. That's why people are constantly looking for something new. That's why consumerism exists. But, you know, instead of living seasonally, because people get tired. I'm tired of my work. I'm tired of my marriage. people just get tired because what is once was new becomes old. But I think what breathed life into every season we go into is when we live with purpose in mind. It's the difference between seasonal living and purposeful living. And it says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, he says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who keeps the law. Where there's no prophetic vision, where you have no purpose for your life, the people cast off restraint, you will get discouraged if you don't live with purpose. It's not about just doing what you're doing. It's about having a why, but it's for someone. Because it says here, it says people cast off restraint, but blessed, meaning happy. Happy is the one who keeps the law. What was the law that Jesus gave us? He gave us one command. I want you to love people the way I've loved you. You will discover happiness in the purpose of loving other people, which is why Jesus says it's much better. You're more blessed to give than you are to receive. You will find more happiness in the giving than you ever could by the getting. And here we are in this Christmas season, and that you'd be for people. That you'd recognize this command. And they're doing studies today where they're just proving Jesus correct, where they're saying, we just found out it's so much better when you actually go and you serve people and you love people and you give gifts to people, you're going to be more blessed for that. There's people writing documentaries on this right now, and it's like, well, Jesus said that in the Bible, so you're just copying him, all right? You're just proving him right. And they hate that too. And I just think, when we don't take this command seriously to love others, we end up just kind of going through the motions. Season after season, year after year, and what was once new, it just gets really, really old. This is why you need something to live for. You need something to stand for. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And people do. You know, the greatest threat to love is not hate. It's indifference. It's when people just get to that place in life where it's like, oh, I don't care. May we never come to that place. Because, you know, Paul writes, he says, the love of Christ, it compels me. It controls me. It dictates my movements, my actions. It's the love of Christ that does that. And sometimes we just forget and we kind of get off course. We'll lose our way when we kind of don't see the heartbeat behind the way. You know, it's all about love. It always, always boils down to this. It's about being for people. It's about loving people. It's about serving people. It always comes back to this command that Jesus gave. I want you to love people the way I've loved you. And may we never come to a place where we just, oh, I don't care. Because, man, that's when, like, you know, life just will throw you for a loop. And life is hard and tough if you haven't noticed, right? But may we never forget our way. It's always the Jesus way. Don't become indifferent. Let's move forward in love. Amen. You know, and I can teach principle, you know, Sunday after Sunday, but there always exists something greater that I think that we need to hold on to. I went through all these things. This is week number 10. This is going to be the final of this season of loving one another. I mean, you know, just for the series, not for like, don't go and love other people now. Okay, we're done, guys. Now we don't go love people. That's not what I meant. This is just going to be, I'm just wrapping up this series. But I hope it's benefited you. I hope it's blessed you. But I think the essence of what we always have to come back to is just something that's so much greater. I read in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. And I know for my wife and I, our prayer for our children, I mean, we want them to love God and to love people. We want them to love the Lord your God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. We want that for them. But that's not our main prayer. Our main prayer isn't that they love God. Our main prayer is that they know God's love for them. Right? Like, that's what we want, because we love because he first loved us. And when we forget the heartbeat, God's heartbeat, behind the way, we lose the way. And that you would never tire of hearing that God loves you. If you come here, you're going to hear this message over and over. And I don't care if you get sick of it. I will continue, and Pastor Phil will continue to tell you, Because we question this, don't we? That God loves you. I mean, this one simple truth we have to keep coming back to. That God is madly in love with you. And there's nothing you can do to change that. Nothing. I mean, you read in, Paul writes in Ephesians 3, you actually need strength to comprehend how great this love is. And you never will. This is why it's going to make eternity so worthwhile, because you will discover the greatness and vastness of God's love forever and never get to the end of it. Oh, that you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and width and depth and breadth, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, be filled with all the fullness of God. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about there's nothing, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it positions you as more than a conqueror in this world. You look at, life, man, life is tough. It's like, welcome to Earth, right? With Will Smith. Thanks, Will. Life is tough. It throws you for a loop, and there's all this pain and heartache, and like, why did I? I didn't sign up for this, right? And like, we just kind of go through the motions, and there's all this like pain and sorrow and sadness, and I'm like, I don't like this. And in the midst of it all, we just forget. We forget the heartbeat behind it all. This is why this exists. To remind the church to keep pushing us forward. To be equipped here, to go out there, to lead the world forward in love. But if you forget the heartbeat, we'll lose our way. We lose the Jesus way. 1 John 3, verse 1. That's Hosea. I don't need that one. Sorry. We love you. Thank you. I don't have that one. I'm just paraphrasing it. But 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It means take a good look. Take a good look at God's love. Don't fail to see his heartbeat behind it. As we go through life, and we just forget. Why is it so easy to forget? Because we go through life and we just tend to manage and cope, and God's called you to overcome. You're more than a conqueror because of him who loves you. But we forget this. There's no fear in love. Perfect love, it casts out fear. And yet everyone's scared because we forget the heartbeat. You know, we come to church, and it's just like, you've heard it all before, right? We're like 2,000 years removed from the cross, but we need the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ today just as much as they needed it back then. I need to know this, that you would know this, that you have strength to comprehend. But you leave here today with it, and Paul writes, I'm convinced of this, I'm fully convinced, and you'd be fully convinced. No matter where you go and the greatest mistakes you've ever made, God's heart and his heartbeat for you, it never changes. Never changes. It is beautiful. And it's like we hear the cross, we hear the story of what Jesus Christ has done, but it's like the new news becomes like stale news after a while. Because life just gets in the way. And I never want the good news to become old news. Because then his love doesn't have that same impact. And so this morning, instead of telling you about the greatest love story ever told, I'm going to tell you about the second greatest love story ever told. Which is not Claire and I. So... Well, that was a good one, too. But we can put up Hosea now. The second greatest love story ever told is also in the scriptures, in your Bible. But it's in the Old Covenant, so we're actually going to turn to the Old Covenant. in the book of Hosea, and it reads like this. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. You don't need to know any of that, so it's just there. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom." I didn't make this up. That's in the Bible. "And have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom." I think we're done with that word now. "By forsaking the Lord." So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Notice the names. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel." Jezreel means I will sow destruction. "For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy." That's a great name. "For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." And when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People." Imagine having your son being born like, "Yep, that one's not mine." "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Now, Hosea is known as the prophet of love. And his story is a parable that played out to reveal God's love for his people. Now, prophets in the Old Testament, they would not just declare a message. They weren't very popular, the prophets. They killed the prophets. They wouldn't just declare a message. Their lives would be a message. It would demonstrate God's heart towards Israel. And what Israel is doing is they are following these other gods, the Baals. The one, you have Moloch, who is this god made of metal, and there was a cavity in the belly, and they would make a fire, and it would get red hot, and they would sacrifice their firstborns on the hands of Moloch. And it was in the Valley of Hinnom, which is Gehenna, which is where you get your translation hell. But this is where they would sacrifice, and they were worshiping this idol. In the Bible, you see relationship with God in two ways, usually, which is there's a friend as well, but usually it's a father and his child. But here, it's husband and wife, because there's covenant. There's a promise, and there's a contract, and there's a covenant taking place here. And God's saying, "You're going after all these other gods, and you've forgotten me. We're supposed to be married. We're meant to be in relationship with one another. You've forgotten my heartbeat towards you. And you're running off with other guys." I can understand why God would call himself jealous, jealous. And so God's like, I want you, Hosea, to be my man for the hour here. And I want you to go, and you're going to take a wife, promiscuous wife, and you're going to marry her, and you're going to have children with her. And I want you to feel what I'm feeling, so you can go and represent me to my people, to my bride. And so he listens, and he does, and he goes and he marries Gomer. That's an unfortunate name too. Daughter of Diblaim, also unfortunate. And And they have three, they get married and they have three kids together. A son, Jezreel, I will sow destruction, no mercy, daughter, and not my people, right? Not my people, I am not your God. And there's like this little family unit now, right? Here he is, Hosea, and you probably have to wonder too, like what people must have thought. I mean, people didn't like prophets back then anyway, but if he didn't have a good reputation then, he definitely doesn't have a good reputation now. And there's like this little family union with this husband and wife, three kids, maybe a picket fence, and maybe a brand new puppy too. I didn't sleep much last night. My wife didn't sleep at all. I'm napping later. And one morning, Hosea wakes up Saturday. Doesn't say that, but maybe. And the kids are jumping on Hosea's head. We're hungry, Dad. Where's breakfast? Go get Mommy. Where's Mommy? Mommy's not here. Where is she? We don't know. And he gets up and he looks around. Gomer's nowhere to be found. She's gone. He goes looking, maybe makes breakfast for the kids. I don't know. Doesn't say that. I'm just just adding stuff. And maybe he goes to the neighbors and just says, like, have you seen Gomer? No, man, I'm sorry, I haven't seen Gomer. Like, what's he feeling right now? What's going through his head? Like, is she cheating on me? Because maybe now Hosea is beginning to feel a little bit of how God's feeling, which was the whole point of this. So he can be a representation to his people. And God's upset, and now Hosea is feeling it too. And so there comes some really sharp imagery that Hosea starts writing, because he's feeling it right now. He's feeling burned. I mean, what are people going to think? They thought pretty bad of this before. Now, here I am, single dad, three kids. My wife has left me. This whole society is built on honor and shame. And so the language here gets really rough. In Hosea 2, verse 11, "And I will put an end to all of her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts, and I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, 'These are my wages, which my lovers have given to me.' And I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them, and I will punish her for the feast of the days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord." She forgot me. She forgot my heartbeat towards her. It's amazing how quickly we forget the heartbeat of God. There's this stark, this really horrible imagery that's taking place here. Hosea's feeling what God's feeling, but King David, he actually writes in Psalms 30, he says that God's anger, it lasts but a moment, but his favor, his love, it lasts a lifetime. God's anger, it's boop, his love always is far greater than his love is always far greater than his anger. His anger is for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. And all of a sudden, what this language that was so angry and annoyed and frustrated, all of a sudden it just changes. I mean, it dramatically changes when you read this. In verse 14, it says this. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble, a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And remember the names of his kids, Jezreel. I will sow destruction. No mercy, I will have no mercy, and you are not my people. I am not your God. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. And I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall say, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. No longer destruction. I'm sowing him for myself. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. It completely changes. This is God. Anger for a moment, love, favor for a lifetime. Hosea 11, 8 through 9, it says this. It says, listen, and listen to God's heart here. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. God's ways are higher. They're not lower. I will not come with my burning anger. I'm not man. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. He doesn't endlessly torture people. God's love, it never fails. It never ends. There's nothing in all of creation. It doesn't matter how, what you've done in your greatest mistake. He loves you. That's his heartbeat. And that you never escape this reality and this truth. God is madly in love with you. But the story's not done. Because Hosea, he's gotten a little bit of the picture of how God's feeling and the rejection, and yet even in the midst of it, how much he loves in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness. But he hasn't gotten the full picture. And God's going to put him to the test a little bit more here. Here he is. He's a dad. He's a single dad, three kids. And he says, I want you to go get your wife back. But she's been unfaithful. I don't care. Israel's been unfaithful, but I'm going to win her back. This is God's heart. And so he probably goes looking in the gentlemen's clubs, or sex trafficking joints. And it says in Hosea 3, 1 through 3, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. I think they liked cakes of raisins back then. So, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Now, a lot of people actually believe, from what I've read, that they believe that Hosea was walking in on an auction, and his wife was being auctioned off. Can you imagine that? And here is Hosea, and he goes into this auction, and he has to pay full price for his bride. She already belongs to him. They're one. And yet he has to pay full price for her. It's this amazing picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because Psalms 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everyone already belongs to him. And yet he comes and he offers himself and he pays full price for people who already belong to him. God's intent is not to own you. God's intent is to win you. His love wins. You with me? The cross is not about what God does. The cross is about who God is. He's a God of love. There's actually artwork that you can find that where the Son is on the cross, but the Father's right there. The two of them with their hands outstretched. 2 Corinthians says that the Father was in the Son, reconciling the world to himself. They were in this together. They were not separated. They were in this together. Paying full price, not to own us, to win us. When you see sacrifice and love demonstrated that way, wins people, and that we would never see the cross as old news, all that we'd see it as good news. And you know, we look at these three verses in Hosea 3 because the whole gospel message is being displayed in these three verses. Hosea's name, it means salvation. And he comes and he pays 15 shekels of silver. Silver speaks of redemption. 15, 5 is the number of grace. 15, from what I understand, Joseph Prince teaches this, is the number of rest. Luke 9:58, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay or rest his head. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed, he rested his head and gave up his spirit. He found his rest in saving you. The whole story is the gospel message. It's a type and shadow of what Jesus would one day do. Just to recognize the heartbeat of God and how he's there not to own you, but to win you. And this word Gomer, this name Gomer, it's an interesting meaning behind it when I looked it up. It's like there's a double meaning. Because on the one hand, it means perfection and completeness. And my tissue's like dead, so I'll wash my hands later. So just being real. Is there, I'll get a little leave? Okay, no, I'm not going to do that. It's okay, my love. So, okay, thank you. So, yeah. Just ring it out? Okay. Man, that just, like, ruined a great moment. So. Oh, we're just keeping it real, guys. So, man, where was I? Oh, yeah. So Gomer's name, it means completeness or perfection. And maybe she looked perfect, but the name also has this other meaning, which means failure. And I think sometimes in our understanding, thank you so much, sometimes in our understanding of thinking we're complete and perfect, it's our major failure because we're not complete and perfect without Jesus. You can live your whole life long, but man, if you don't know the love of Jesus, you're not complete. It's a major failure in our lives when we go through life just completely oblivious to the love of God and this simple but profound reality that never changes, that God is madly in love with you. We lose the way forward for the world when we lose the heartbeat that God has for us. We lose our way. That you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints just how great God's love is. And if we're going to lead this world forward in love, well, we love because he first loved us. And this is where it all starts. And as we go through life, as you go through this Christmas season and all the traffic that it brings and all the people that are going to be in Wegmans, may you know, may you just be aware that God loves you. Because here, we're going to remind you over and over and over again, God loves you. But that you take this reality, go as you're driving. God loves you. As you're at work, God loves you. In your greatest mistakes, in your areas of shame that you may carry in your life, God loves you, and there ain't a thing you can do to change that. When you go through the hurt, when you go through the trial, when you go through the fire, God loves you. He'll work it all out. You'll see. He'll bring it around. He'll use it for good. God doesn't waste a thing. It's amazing, even in the worst of circumstances, how we can turn it around for the good. It's amazing how I can look back on life. Maybe you can now as well. It's like sometimes we don't see God going forward. We see him look when we look back. And there are things in life that have happened to me that when I went through it, it's like, gosh, that was hell. But when I look back and through it, I can actually see how God worked his magic. He's just amazing. And may you as well see that. This is the greatest command. Go love people the way he's loved you. But may you recognize his love for you. Amen. Let's stand. Let's have the worship team come on up.